We're going to do some surfing through Psalms this morning, and I'm going to have you turn to 127. We'll start, and I mean 37. I'm sorry. We'll start there, and the purpose of this is kind of things that were on my heart, and it kept driving me back to what the Lord said through Psalms. As I wanted to summarize lessons learned over the last 2 months, as well as the circumstances in which we find ourselves. My goodness sakes, have things changed in our world when I headed off on this 2 months ago. We've seen things in Iraq and Far East and places in the world and Israel and the conflict that have grabbed the headlines and caused people to be fearful and wonder what does the future hold, what's in store for us as we look forward. And the Lord gives to us in His Word instructions on the kind of heart attitude to have in the face of challenges and difficulties in the world around us. So I want to read at least the first part of Psalm 127, and then we're going to look at that and a couple of other psalms. And I want to knit the storyline together with the things that the Lord even taught me during this two-week. It seemed like it went 2 weeks, but two-month hiatus where I was. Psalm 37, let me begin there. Verse 1, do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong, for they wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. Instead, he says, trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord. He will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn and your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for Him. Do not be agitated or upset by one who prospers in his way, by the man who carries out evil plans. We've certainly seen that. We've seen it in the media and on the news. The headlines are on fire with some of the things, and our whole sense of civilized man is challenged by the barbaric acts that we've seen unfold this summer. And verse 8 is God's word to us. He says, refrain from anger and give up your rage. Don't be agitated. It can only bring harm. James says in 1:20, he says, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. I like the way Josh kind of summed it up earlier. It's actually idolatry. It's a trusting in man, in self, in our power and in our might. But it is fruitless for accomplishing anything. Verse 9, evildoers will be destroyed, but those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Well, as we're going to look this morning, we need to trust the Lord in the face of trials and tribulations. So let's ask His blessing on our time in His Word this morning, and let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning and for the chance just to open Your Word and study it together. Thank you for the privilege of our having the means and the resources even in this country to be able to do so freely and to take all the time we want to study Your Word and to encourage and exhort one another. Pray, Lord, that You guide our time this morning so that there is clarification in each heart about Your calling upon our response to these challenging times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, point number one we wanted to make is that life is full of challenges, and that's sort of a no-brainer. You guys know that. There isn't anybody that's gone through the last couple of weeks that you haven't been challenged on some point. Gloria was telling me about the challenges that she and Fritz are facing. We face challenges because life has difficulties in it, and we all face difficulties. We all have these things that come along that are unexpected. But not only that, point number two is that they've been doing that all along. I mean, since the Garden of Eden, the fact is that we've had trials and conflicts and difficulties because that's the consequence of the fall. So when when the ideal condition that was created by God in the Garden of Eden was set aside, flawed by the result of the entry of human sin, conflict emerged, and it's been that way ever since. And so there's always been this ongoing uncertainty about what's out there. We see it globally when we see the rise of a barbaric attitude, a group of people whose thirst for shedding blood is staggering. And it's difficult for us to even comprehend what would motivate a heart or a mind like this. We've been blessed by the last 50 or 60 years of a season of peace following the Second World War, and certainly while there have been skirmishes from Korea to Vietnam and onward, but there's a sense in which you kind of get the idea maybe people are figuring out how to get along a little bit. And then we have something that's a throwback to the Stone Age. You just think, what could possibly possess someone to think that it is appropriate to decapitate somebody for the camera in order to just terrorize. And so the result is that people are fearful and are watching the headlines, and they're concerned and struggling with, where do I put my trust? What do I do with my anger and my fear? What do I do with the sense that there should be something done? You know, we should develop the biggest bomb possible and drop it on there, wipe that thing out. That kind of a heart and kind of a mentality. And so the Lord speaks to us, and he just says, I haven't resigned my position. I remain God. I'm still seated on my throne. I know what I'm doing. I have things in control, and I invite you to put your trust and your confidence in me. Which is really the lesson that the Lord had for me. Certainly not as large as the global microcosm, but just my little tiny world. I realized several months ago that I was losing perspective, that I was coming to, I was behaving in a way that made myself feel like it was all resting on me, that it was, that the essential key here was myself, that I was Atlas with the world on my shoulders, that I had to be responsible for everything and make sure that it got done or got taken care of or whatever. And I was losing perspective on that. And the Lord wanted me to understand that there was a different way to view what I was doing. And so put it into my heart, certainly, that I should approach the leadership about a break. Now, Mountain View was extraordinarily gracious to me when I first hired on here. They put into my terms of employment that I could have a 3-month sabbatical every third year. I mean, how cool is that? Well, the reality was that when I first started here, we had quite a few things we were doing, and it was really not right. It was inappropriate for me to step out when we were right in the middle of some of our transitions. And so I never took advantage of that until after 10 years. I went to them and I said, you know what, guys? I need to take a break. And I still had this mindset, you know, that I don't even think I can be gone 3 months. I'll do two. That's how convoluted, upside down my thinking was. And so they were right on board with it. And I got to tell you, I am so blessed by our team here, because they just took over and everything went smoothly. And so the first thing that the Lord began to show me in July, as I was away, was that, you know what? You see this? Everything's doing just fine. I mean, it's all going along, and you're not even there. And then things that I'd heard about before, I remember one guy saying, you want to know how significant you are and how important you are? He said, put your hand in a bucket of water. Now take it out. That hole you left, that's how important you are. You know, it was a necessary thing for me to kind of get redirected, realigned with God's reality and God's truth, that I'm not Atlas with the world on my shoulder. I'm not the main deal. I'm just a cog in a machine. I play a role. I do my part, do it the best I can, but we're all a team, and we all work together on that. And there was an enormous relief for me in experiencing that and realizing that that it doesn't weigh on me. And I share that with you because that's what I believe Psalms is telling us about the necessity of our relationship with God, that we're walking in this dependency on Him. We do our job. I mean, it's not like we just go live as hermits in caves, but we are in partnership with God Almighty, so we're not working alone. We are working with Him, and He's working through us. He's doing some really cool things. Well, the truth of that is, I think, evidenced in Psalm 127. So turn there as you're surfing along through the Psalms this morning with me. Psalm 127 is actually where my study started as I was trying to think through how I wanted to portray what the Lord was doing in my heart. And Psalm 127, verse 1, it's also the verses on the cover of your bulletin, just says this: unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. And unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. Now notice what he does there and what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, who are you foolish people to think that you can build anything? Or what are you trying to do having soldiers and watchmen and guards and armament and militaries and missiles and bombs and so forth? He just says that while you have those things, if you think those things are your salvation, then you are doing so in vain. You live life, you build, you defend, you protect, you set up the watchmen, you have the soldiers, you have the armament, but your trust is in the Lord God Almighty. That's what he's saying. And constantly our hearts have to be directed again to the fact that our confidence and our hope is resting in him, because he's the deliverer, not those things. And I think there are a number of different examples in Scripture. So we're not going to look at the passages because we don't have time, but we don't need to. You know these stories. The first one, Noah. We are like Noah. We need to be... We need to look at Noah and see how God was in control in Noah's day. He said, I'm going to flood the world. He didn't say to Noah, okay, Noah, here's what you need to do. You're going to have to build the biggest dam you have ever seen because there's going to be a flood. He told Noah, build an ark. And then he put Noah and his family on there, and God restarted the whole concept of civilization through Noah and his family, rebuilding this thing. I mean, he worked through this tiny little group, and he did it again with Moses. Consider that Moses went up against Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was the ruler of one of the most powerful nations at that time. I mean, they had chariots and horses and soldiers, and Moses goes up against them with a stick. I mean, he's standing there with his staff saying, let my people go. And God delivers the people of Israel through Moses because it's not about the staff or the chariots. It's about Almighty God who does what he's going to do. He's the one that we trust. He's the one to whom we look. He's the hope of our redemption and the hope of our future in the time in which we live. The third one is well known to you. You remember the story of Gideon. God raised up Gideon, and he was going to bring deliverance for the nation of Israel from these oppressive Amalekites who'd terrorized them. And so Gideon raised up quite an army. And God looked at Gideon's army, and he said, now get this, he said, there's too many. I mean, what general ever looks at an army and says, oh, man, that's just too many. I wish we had fewer. You don't hear that. But God said, too many. Let the ones that are frightened go home. Bam. I mean, there were a whole lot of guys that packed their bags and were out of there in a flash. And so now Gideon's looking at this considerably smaller army and thinking, okay. And God says, too many. To take them down to the brook. Let them drink some water. Choose the ones that lap the water. 300 guys are left. 300 guys against the entire Amalekite army. And yet, it's not about the number of guys. Notice that he didn't reduce it to zero. He could have. He sent 300 guys, and they had an incredible victory because God was in it. It's not by the might. It's not by the power, the number of people, or the number of chariots. It's by the power of God Almighty. And in the face of the challenges that we see, whether they're little things that we're dealing with on a day-by-day basis or the global ones that rattle our cage and make us think, Lord, what does tomorrow hold? In all of that, our heart is anchored in the God who remains on his throne and in control. He is the God who's delivering us. I had the opportunity to experience some of this during this little break. So the first part, in July, we went to Wyoming, where my mom lives in assisted living. And it was great. My brother was gone, and so he just said, use my house. So we stayed there. I didn't have anything to do except go see mom. That's all I did. And it was a wonderful way for me to kind of disconnect and begin this process of realizing really who I am before God. And so we would go see her twice a day minimum, sometimes three times a day. We just go because I didn't want to wear her out. And had a great time visiting with her. Had the chance to introduce mom to the world of frozen yogurt. There's a really good frozen yogurt shop in the place where she lives, in the town where she lives. And so we took her over there. And she started, you know, the first time was a little confusing to her. She'd never seen this before. But we went enough times that we got her totally used to it. And she'd walk in the door and grab the cup and, you know, which one she wanted and put the toppings on. And then you set it on the scale and you pay for the whole thing by the pound, you know. And, they're good. Well, I know that we're getting ready to go. And so I want mom to be able to come back to this place and enjoy it. But it's hard for her since her stroke. Speech was one of the impacts that was a result of this stroke. And so what she wants to say, and she knows exactly what she's trying to say, but it comes out something else. She'll look at me. She knows my name is Bill, and it'll come out Dan, my brother. So it's really hard for her, and I knew it'd be very hard for her to go back to this yogurt place. So I said to him, do you guys have a business card? They said, sure we do. So they handed me a card. I handed it to mom. I said, you put this in your purse. And when you're ready for some frozen yogurt, you whip that card out and say, take me there. Because she knows how to handle the place. We had fun. It was a great time just to spend with her, and I really, really appreciate that because it was an unplugging time for me. Well, we got back, and then we mowed the crop that had become our front lawn and cleaned a few things up, and then we headed up to Idaho. It was where Sue grew up, so her family lives, and where I pastored for several years. So we went up there, and we have lots of friends in the area, and so the first day we were there, somebody said, well, come on over for dinner. So we went to their place. It's a cabin way out on the lake, and that was the day that the storm blew through. Some of you may have read about it. Thousands were without power in Spokane area and on into northern Idaho as this storm blew through with 70-mile-an-hour winds, tipping trees over. In fact, standing at their cabin on the beach, I'm looking behind their cabin as the wind is blowing this way, and there are two trees that it blows over in front of me. Now, that's an unnerving experience because, you know, you're thinking, how tall are those trees and where am I going to go? Fortunately, the trees, although they were tall, I think they were 60, 70-foot trees, they were far enough away that they came over. They actually missed his house, and then they ran out of tree before they got to the next house. So they kind of fell clear. But there was another one that was over 100 feet tall right behind his place. And I mean, if that one came over and it was really dancing in the wind, if it came over, it would not only come through his cabin, it would reach the water. And where am I going to go? Swim? That's not going to be a pretty picture. And so it was intimidating and unnerving. Well, it also blew down enough trees that it pinned us in and we couldn't even get out. So we'd gone for dinner and we had to spend the night. It's the last time. I mean, we're, from now on, when people invite us to dinner, we're packing a bag. So we're coming prepared. We had nothing with us that night, but we had to spend the night because we were trapped in. So we got out the next day, and And we were without power for 3 days while they were trying to put the countryside back together because there was a lot of stuff knocked down. So we were coming out one day and on our way back into town to resupply, and at the stop sign, we got rear-ended. Yeah, the gal behind us thought that we had already pulled out, and it's a busy highway, and so she saw a hole that she was going to jump into, except that technically it was our hole, and so she plowed into the back end of us. And so we had some damage on the car. We managed to finish up our time there without too many more incidents, except Sue got sick, but we headed home, and we decided to come over White Pass. Seemed like a different, fun way to do it. And we got to Natchez, and we were starting up the hill when the sky broke. I mean, we went through a rain thing that was just torrential, had hail in it. It was a massive downpour, you know, the kind where the wipers are going as fast as they go, and you still hardly can see. And so we got through that thing and rounded a corner, and it had triggered rock slide and closed the highway. I mean, this rock slide was probably 4 feet high. And so we were like 10 minutes from that slide where it had happened. And we walked up to it, and interestingly enough, saw Angela's dad. He was stopped by it too. And we were all there. I mean, it just had happened, so there's no effort even underway at all yet to get rid of it. And it turned out it took about 7 hours, I think, for them to finally dig it out because he had to wait. He had a semi he was running through there. But we had to go find another way home. So we got home and finally got back into our place. But that's not all. Because, I got rear-ended. So the insurance company said, we'll take it to such and such a place. So I took it over there, and they had me drop it off, and they fixed it. And so I picked it up, I think, a day or two later, whatever it was. I remember that I was there about 5 o'clock getting it picked up. And an hour and a half later, in that exact same parking lot, was where the plane went down from the airport. So When the Lord says that he who builds without recognizing the Lord builds in vain, or he who is on the watchtower without the Lord guarding is in vain, I understand what he's saying. You know, you just walk day by day and moment by moment, trusting in the Lord. It's a faith walk that you and I are a part of. It's what we do. And it is also true, fourth point, with what's coming. Because God is going to be controlling what's coming as well. You know, there's a lot of people that are pretty fired up about understanding and interpreting the times that we're in. And I don't know exactly where they are. I'm not a date setter. But I tell you what, it's scripture is coming true. I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel 38. You don't have to look it up, because I don't really want to take too much time with it. Besides, you were meditating on it this morning, I'm sure. So Ezekiel 38 says, therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, this is what the Lord God says, and on that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know this? And come from your place in the remotest parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, who are all riding horses, a mighty horde, a huge army. And you will advance against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. And it will happen in the last days, Gog, that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you in their sight. And so God is always in control. He's the one on the throne. And he says all of these events have been orchestrated by him to instruct and to inform and to cause people to realize who it is that's on the throne, who should be trusted. But we are not done with it there, because Zechariah speaks to the same time frame. Zechariah, in his book, chapter 14, says this, then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Now, that's the second coming. That's the Lord's return, because he comes to the Mount of Olives. And he says, the Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west, forming a huge valley. So that to the half of the mount will move to the north and half to the south, and you will flee by my mountain valley, for the valley of the mountains will extend to Azel, and you will flee as you have fled from days before. And so God's going to provide, the Lord Jesus is going to provide his own protection and his own way of escaping that which has been brought against the nation. So these coming days are the same as the days that have gone before. It doesn't matter Gideon in his time, Moses in his time, or the coming time. It all depends upon the Lord. He's the one in whom we put our trust. He's our confidence. And so while I was studying this, my eyes kind of just drifted over to Psalm 131. So would you look at that? I find that in especially this summer, in light of our circumstances, I was struck by Psalm 131. Let me read it to you. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things that are too great or too difficult for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a little weaned child with its mother. I am like a little child. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Now, do you know who wrote that? It wasn't Casper Milquetoast, you know, one of the staff psalm writers working with Asaph or something. Look at the heading. It was written by David. Now, David is a pretty manly guy. David was a teenager when he killed his first enemy, and that guy was a giant. And David has been a warrior all his life. He is no patsy. But he says, you know what's the best picture of rest? It's a child with his mom, resting in his mom. And that's my heart, my soul, my attitude in walking with the living God. That's what David says. So it's okay, guys, to use that visual imagery in your own mind in terms of where your trust and where your hope lies. So number one, we walk ready to meet life. You know, we're not, the Lord doesn't say to us, go find yourself a mountain cave and crawl in there, or don't retreat, don't jump behind the walls or hide under the bed. Don't live in the realm of fear. We engage life. That's what we're called to do. We live here, and the Lord says, you're a part of it. And so sometimes we send troops to war, and sometimes we have to deal with ruthless people in far-flung places. And sometimes it's our own people that are part of those that suit up and head out into battle. Sometimes we have difficult, complicated days in which we live. But number two, we never walk alone. We are with the living God. We're with the God who watches over us. We're with the one who has not surrendered his throne. He is the God who is all powerful. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the one in whom we trust. And as I look at the situation where we are now, and what was on my heart to share with you this morning as we've been through Psalms, is that we face right now the week that contains September 11th. We've heard the threats that have been breathed out by enemies all over the world, and we know that nothing would satisfy them more than to be able to inflict something on our country on Thursday, September 11th. And so, what is the response of Christians? What do we do? I mean, of all the people, we're not the ones that hide under the bed. And we're not the ones that have a protest march downtown that we must build bigger bombs. We're the ones that fall to our knees and say, you, God, you alone can protect our country and lead our world and guard the innocent and watch over them. I want to challenge you this coming week to make prayer a priority. I am thinking about suggesting to you that we'd have the church open all day on Thursday. And then it began to occur to me that we live on the West Coast and we really should start praying on Wednesday. But then, you know, if you're going to start early, why would you start just one day early? Why don't we have it open all the time? And so here's the deal. You know, we are, the door is always open. Tuesday through Friday, it's open from 9 to 3, guaranteed. If you have a key or something like that, you don't even need to worry about that. So come, if you want to come, if you need a place or you would be willing, whether it's 5 minutes or an hour or 2 hours, if you want to carve out some time this week just to come and pray, we want you to take advantage of that. There's also times on Wednesday, early in the morning and late at night, when it's maybe more convenient to your schedule, and I want to encourage you to plug into those times. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Josh is going to lead us in a session of prayer as we just come before the Lord. Because that, my friends, is what we should do in the face of the challenges that we have. It's all about trusting in the greatness of our great God. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one who delivers. You are the God in whom we trust. And so we pray that as we live in these challenging times, we might be found to be those people whose first thought is not anger or fear, but it is to turn to the Lord and to call out on behalf of our country for your protection and your deliverance. And not just us alone, but those who name the name of the Lord Jesus in all the corners of the world. Many are experiencing such traumatic times. And so, Lord, we know that the days are advancing when the Lord will return. May we be found faithful in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.